You're listening to WMIE, Coco, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Coco Beach, and Vieira, FM 102.3.
Welcome to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock, a book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line by line of God's love letter, the Bible. Sherry studies from the original languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, from which God dictated the word. And here's Sherry Medlock.
God bless you. Thank you and welcome to Trumpet of Truth. Please open your King James Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verse 1, where we left off last time. Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verse 1. Just before we begin, I want to give you my telephone number so you can call me and leave a prayer on my voicemail, or leave a question, or tell me how much you love me. My number is area 321-632-4631. Again, 321-632-4631. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. I'm entitling this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed are the pure in heart. Let's put it that way. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is a direct quote from Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. Okay, now the temple, the synagogue, was right there in the city of Jerusalem. And the scribes and Pharisees, as Jesus says in Matthew, sit in the seat of Moses. These are not God-appointed church leaders. The devil had made his nest in the temple. And even his children, as we're about to see, who call themselves our beloved brother Judah, are there. So what they're doing, Jesus is out there drawing the crowds with his healing and miracles and teaching, and so that means that they're losing money. So the phony church leaders are coming down, and they are going to contend and question the living word. You know why? Because they don't know the living word. Verse 2, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defile, that is to say with unwashed hands, they found fault. Okay, now they're not talking about washing your hands before you eat. That's not what they mean. What they had done, they had taken a beautiful commandment of God, which was written in Leviticus, about a ceremonial baptism, and about keeping the utensils, the brazen vessels in the temple where they offer the sacrifices before Jesus came, and the table on which they put the shewbread for the priest. God had given beautiful examples of how to do that in a worshipful way. They had taken it overboard, and they were just concerned with all kinds of rituals in cleansing yourself. Instead of just having a little ceremony about that, like a ceremony of baptism, they would take some water and throw it over one shoulder, take some water, throw it over another shoulder, get your elbow here under your leg, and then would do the same thing with your utensils, the same thing with the table, and by the time you did that, your day was gone. So they went overboard. They went overboard with everything. And that's one of the things you're going to learn here in this lesson. For instance, God said, honor the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Don't work on the Sabbath. God wanted you to rest on the Sabbath day. But he told them, if you even walk so many steps, boy, you're going to be in penalty and everything. They took God's word and changed it and put their own rules and commandments and traditions in it, okay? 3, for the Pharisees and all Eudas, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Holding the tradition of the elders, but it wasn't tradition of God. They had made up their own rules in the church. Oh, 4. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups, and pots, and brazen vessels, and of tables.
Okay, so see, they had a ceremony for all of this. It was a ritual. Their hearts were far from God. They just were going through a ritual of worship.
5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders?
So the phony scribes and Pharisees says to the living word, who's the head of the church, why do your disciples not do what we told them to do, the tradition of the elders? Now that had to kind of irritate Jesus a little bit. After all, he had written Leviticus, which does have some good instructions, and so he knew that what had happened, that they had made their own traditions. Remember this, and Matthew and Luke will tell you, traditions of men make void the word of God. See, God's word is good, but when we start overriding that in the church, we empty out the word, and then we have ourselves in there as little gods.
But eat bread with unwashed hands. 6. And he answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites.
Winning friends and influencing people. Esaias is Isaiah the prophet, and Jesus was quoting from Isaiah 29, and he's about to quote it.
As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.
Okay. Now, what Jesus was saying to them is the traditions of men, that would be the elders, make void, empty, meaningless, the word of God. Now, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, round about verse 13, he says, these things happen to them in the Bible as an example for those of us who come to the end of the age. Okay, so let's turn God's spotlight on his church today. What kind of tradition in our church has made void the word of God? Well, let's look at the word itself. Now you say, now wait just a minute, there's only one word. That's right, and Jesus is the word. In the Bible, we're told in Isaiah 28 to, in the church, we're to read the scripture precept by precept and line by line. Paul says, read this epistle in the church. In other words, don't read just one verse of 1 Corinthians, read the whole book, then read 2 Corinthians, then read Thessalonians and 1 and 2 and Ephesians and Galatians and all of that. See, nothing is supposed to be above the word of God. So what do we do? All right, what we have done here in the church today, we have substituted men's traditions, men's sermons. Now, somebody's going to get offended on that, and let me explain it. We have some wonderful sermons, but Paul said, read this epistle in the church. The Bible is sufficient, thank you very much. When you make a sermon, you're taking one verse and then adding your 3 points. Why not take 3 verses and let God put his points in there? I can assure you, teaching the Bible book, line, verse, and chapter like I do, there's so many points in there you can't even get it all out. It's so beautiful. He's the greatest author of them all. He is the living word. And that's what we've done. And so therefore, the people only get one little verse out there and then a man's sermon, as good as they are. I don't mean they aren't good. I've heard some wonderful ones, you see. And how about teaching somebody's book? Many times they'll say, oh, for this month I'm going to teach my book that I wrote. I heard one man say, I know you're having trouble understanding Revelation. Why don't you read my book about Revelation? We'll just teach that from the pulpit. No, read Revelation. Teach them Revelation. That's what we're supposed to do. So you see what we've got there. The traditions of men make void the word of God. Wherever you go to worship God, you want to make sure that the Bible is first and foremost. You don't need man's sermons. You need the Bible. And he wrote it one book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line. Now, not too many people obey that rule, but so let God be true and every man a liar. In other words, this is what we're supposed to do, so we do this. But this is a tradition in the church, and so what happens then, people don't know the Word of God. Because you don't get the Word, you're going to be deceived by Antichrist, because if you had the Word, line by line from Revelation, and we're going to talk about that in Mark 13, I'm going to teach those seven trumps, you wouldn't get deceived. Now, what else is there? How about praying? Now, you say, now, wait a minute. We're supposed to pray. That's right. Jesus said to pray without ceasing, to pray always. And Jesus says, after this manner, pray you. And Jesus was always praying. He'd pray all through the night. I myself have given my life to the Word and prayer. And that's the two basics of my ministry there. And everything else branches out from that. We're supposed to pray. But what the Pharisees would do, they would put on their long robes and go into the marketplace, and they would pray long prayers of pretense for show. And the longer they prayed, the more people thought, the more holy they were. They were heard for their long hearing. Jesus says, when you pray, go into your closet and shut the door, and God who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, that does not mean that there are not times for us to come together in the prayer of agreement. One of the greatest things that God gives us as a body of Christ is a kindred spirit who will agree with us in the Word when we pray for a petition, won't come out of the agreement, won't say, one day I believe and one day I don't believe and messed it all up. We'll stay with you in that agreement, and that's how we get things accomplished in prayer. So it's a beautiful thing. So let's talk about this, that when we have corporate prayer, what you want to do as a Christian, before you go to your prayer meeting or your church where we pray corporately, we pray here all the time, you want to be well prayed before you come here in your closet. You want to be right with God. You want to have the power of God right in your spirit and on your lips. You understand?
Yes.
Another thing that will help you when you pray, so it won't be void, is to remember that you're talking to the Most High God, heaven of heaven and earth, the Creator, and God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29. So if you're going to get that close to talk to the fire, there ought to be some heat about you.
Amen.
The effectual fervor, white hot prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So there's no place in any kind of prayer, not even in your private little moments there, for dear God, da 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 da. That's really nice. We don't do head praying, we do heart praying. And it's going to be fiery and it's going to be passionate, or it never gets on the ground. Be careful. Even in your private time by yourself, even calling out names, it can become a ritual. Just like your Bible reading can become a ritual. You say, I read my Bible every day, but do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you act on it? See what I'm saying? So there you have the prayer, so it must be fervent then. Now, what else do we have? Let's take one more. I'm calling these the holy cows, and we're putting some holes in these holy cows in the church, okay? So when you go to church, book, chapter, verse, and line of the Bible, and listen to every word and believe it. Pray in the Spirit. Romans 8:26 says we don't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit will pray for us, intercede with groanings, which cannot be uttered, that we pray according to the Father's will. And we would pray with sincerity, and we would always have passion. There's no place in God's kingdom for anything that is dead. And dead praying doesn't do any good. It's sweet and nice. And you see, a lot of times in corporate prayer, you want to make you remember that everybody's listening to you, so you kind of get in a habit. Don't ever pray in a corporate prayer just because you ought to. Pray because you can't help it. It's fire shut up in your bones.
Yeah.
Okay, let's put some holes in another holy cow in the church. Another tradition of men which makes void the Word of God, which is in the church today, is Easter. Now, Acts chapter 12, verse 4, in the English translation, King James, which is the best one to use, it's the only one that could trace almost every word back to the original languages. The word Easter is used one time in English, and it's the only time in the Bible that it's used. But that's incorrect. It's a blatant error. In the Greek and then back to the Hebrew, it's Paschal, which means Passover. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You see, Christian, Passover is a Christian word, because when your sins are forgiven, eternal death will pass over you. Now, we are supposed to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, except the Bible doesn't call it Easter. It calls it Passover. It's a tradition of men that brought this in. What is Easter? Comes from Ishtar, a goddess of fertility. God's children would go in the woods, in the grass, have sexual orgies, lay their eggs one after another, quick like a bunny. And so the elders brought this tradition into the church, thinking we would get more people in the church. And instead of calling it Passover, we're calling Jesus Ishtar, a goddess of fertility. Now, I know everybody out there say, well, Sherry, God knows we mean resurrection. Yes, but you know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13? When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child. I did as a child. But when I became an adult, I put away childish things. It's time we called it Passover. You say, yes, but the whole world says Easter. John 17, Jesus says, you're not of this world. Hallelujah. Yeah. So now I could go on and on, the lifeline proverb. We could get into the music. We could get into rituals of baptism, etc. Just remember, nothing you do to worship God should be a ritual. Be careful on communion. We have communion in here. I am very careful on that. You don't want to just be taking it and just being a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. You can pray and say the right words, but it can be a form of godliness denying the power thereof. And you can go to church and hear some kind of a sermon. It can be a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Everything that you do to worship him from this day forth must be from your heart, not from your head. Hallelujah. Amen. Now we'll continue. 7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me. Emptiness, vanity, vanity. All is vanity, says Solomon. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now he's going to give an example of that. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as of the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. 9. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God. Now he's going to give them an illustration. These are the phony church leaders, and these are the ones who will later make sure that he gets crucified, okay? They are Satan's children. And so he's going to talk to them about what commandment that they have changed from God's law to their law.
That you may keep your own tradition. 10. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother.
Now that's true. That's when God told Moses, tell the people to honor your father and your mother. And the book of Ephesians, which I taught not too long ago, says that if you do that, that you'll have a long life. You'll live a long time. How about that? Even in the flesh. Now I'm going to take just a moment to talk about that. Some of you say, well, I can't honor my father and my mother because they did not love me. Perhaps you were born into a family where you, by the time you were born, the honeymoon was over, and you were just another mouth to feed, and you were tolerated and not celebrated, and there was no love and kindness given to you, or maybe you were actually abused. Here's how you can honor your father and mother to obey this commandment. God did put you between that man and woman because there's some DNA in that mother and DNA in that father that God wanted you to have. Maybe your mother had the DNA of some beautiful talents that God wanted you to have. Maybe your dad had the DNA of a genius brain and he wanted you to have it. So you can honor them that way. Now we'll say this. Many times in families where all they do is put you down and keep you and hurt you and keep you from doing God's work, That doesn't mean you have to go to visit them. Just let them know you love them. Let them know you're there for them and pray for them. And you can honor them that way. You understand? So you have to use wisdom there. And so he says, now God gave you this commandment, you church leaders. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. 11, but ye say that a man shall say unto his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, ye shall be free. Okay, Corban means a gift. What Jesus is talking about, he's reading their mail. What they would do, they had an offering thing there, and so people were supposed to bring their tithes and offerings like we're supposed to do, Malachi 3, and that was good, and that's supposed to take care of God's work. But they also had a place there to put a gift so that there would be enough money. There was no social security benefits in those days, and sometimes that when people got elderly or sick, they would just starve to death unless they had someone to take care of them. So God had provided so there would be a box there to put the money in, and then the priest was supposed to take that money and take care of the elderly person. But Jesus is going to tell them, but you say, Corban, you say, give us all of the money. Don't put any away in that box for the parents who are starving or for anybody who's starving. Give it all to the priest. How many times have you gotten a letter in the mail that said, send me $1,000 and something good will happen to you? Or how many times you hear preachers say there are 30 people who are supposed to give $1,000 right now and it'll be well with you? On and on we go. Jesus told us last time, do not take a scrip, do not take a begging bag. You're not supposed to beg for money in the church. Now that's a tradition of man. I have learned this. You could do both. You can help people. If your parents are gone or there's no need there, we're talking about helping the poor. So let's just expand honoring your mother and father to honoring those who are poor. I've learned a way you can do it all and obey God and help people too. First of all, simply bring your tithes into the storehouse, 1/10 of everything you get. I always do that, and I tithe into another ministry, not mine, because I felt it was selfish to do that with mine, okay? Then you add an offering, 2 Corinthians 9, and God takes that offering and multiplies it back to you 30, 60, 100. So I've lived this way, so God does it. I'll see some money will start coming in. Well, look at there, there it comes. But see, I've already planted a seed. I'm not really surprised, because God's word said. Then I take what he multiplied back to me, and guess what I do with it? Then I give it to the poor. I give it to the hungry. I give it to the homeless. Every week of my life, I give cash money to somebody poor. Amen. I mean, me, I do that. And see that we don't, if those church leaders didn't have a clue about God's word. If you will just go by God's biblical economics, you'll always be able to handle the money and you'll be able to do God's work. We're not talking about having luxuries or beautiful clothes or getting your hair done or sleeping on cushy beds. We're talking about so you have the money to get God's word out and help people. And that's all you need.
Amen.
And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. So you tell him, don't help them anymore. Just give us all the money. 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such things do ye. You can see how they're hating Jesus now. He's calling it out to them. And of course, they are going to be plotting against him to have him crucified. These are the phony church leaders. By the way, that word J-E-W, I passed over that. I said Eudas because that's a correct pronunciation of that. That word, J-E-W, is not a correct word. I know you see everybody says it and it's all over the Bible. I know, but it's wrong. It's not a word. It's Eudas. It either means our beloved brother Judah, J-U-D-A-H, or resident of Judea. Very sadly, all the preachers of the world and all the people of the world have lumped all 12 tribes and called them all Judah, and they can't even say it right. They make it slang and say Jew. We love our brother Judah. Now there are those imposters, Revelation 2:9, Revelation 3:9, who say they are Judah, our beloved brother, but they're the synagogue of Satan. They are the Kenites, the children, descendants of Cain. So see, these people were all taking over the temple there. Now, I want all of you to grow up, and I want you to start realizing that there are 12 tribes of Israel, and there's only one brother named Judah. We love him, but there are 11 others. You understand? And so we don't lump them all up and call them all a wrong word. There's a brother Judah. There's Joseph. There's Benjamin, Simeon, Levi, Reuben, Issachar, Dan, etc. Goodness.
14, and when he had called the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, everyone, and understand. 15, there is nothing without a man that enter into him that defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they which defile the man.
Jesus realized the multitude had heard this conversation about with the priest and everything there. So he said, I want to tell you, all of you listening to me, I'm not talking about washing dishes. I'm not talking about cooking food and eating. There's something deeper going on here.
16, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear.
When you hear Jesus say that, there's something deeper in here. I'm not talking about that. Just like when he talks about the seed, he's not literally talking about a seed. You understand? That's the way he does. He calls us trees. He's not talking about trees. So he says, I'm not talking about pots and pans and washing your dishes or eating food.
17, and when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. 18, and he saith unto them, are ye also without understanding? Do ye not perceive?
Jesus had to have so much patience with the disciples. They really didn't get it the first time. Maybe that's good, because if you don't get it the first time, try again, okay?
That whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him. 19, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drought, purging all meats.
Okay, so Jesus says, disciples, I'm telling you what I just told the crowd. I am not talking about eating food. Now, I want to say this. Jesus wrote Leviticus 11, which gives us our food laws. God made our bodies. He knows what makes them tick. And he tells us what we eat, should eat, and what we should not eat. Now, if you break that, here's what he's saying. Okay, if you go ahead and eat something, and most of you Christians do, and I won't say the word. You know what that word is. You eat that, and it goes into your stomach. It's not a sin that'll send you to hell, understand? It's a sin to the flesh. You might go to heaven sooner because you eat something not good for you. So he says, I'm not talking about that. But see, if you love the Lord and live for him, even if you broke a food law, which wouldn't be a smart thing to do, but it still doesn't mess up your character, your integrity, your purity before God. Remember, we're talking about not rituals, but about purity.
20, and he said, that which comes out of a man, that defiles a man.
In other words, when ugliness comes out of a person's conversation, evil, gossip, bad things, evil plots, hurt, just brutal words. This means that that person is defiled. Now, let me give you some help here. You don't have to talk with a person but a few moments, and you will know what is in the man. Because what you do is you listen to people's heart with your heart. You're not judging, it's discernment of spirits. It isn't long before a person will tell you themselves what's important to them and what is going on in their life. And those who began to start gossiping and saying this and that and the worldly stuff and the woolly and all that kind of stuff, okay, not so good. You know what you can do to help yourself not to get into anything that would defile you from the inside? You can hang out with people who think higher. You can hang out with people who have wisdom of God in them, whose conversation is higher, deeper things, spiritual matters, things about God, things of debt, and not gossip and poor little me and this boring thing and that boring thing. Because evil communications corrupt good manners. Just a little clue there. 21. For from within, out of the heart of man, heart is your mind, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders. 22. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye. That would be critical to judge you, to find something wrong with you like they were trying to find with Jesus. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness, sensuousness, childlike ridiculousness, like throwing the water over your arm and under your elbow and all that. 23. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So there we have it. The Bible says to be renewed by the renewing of your mind. We learned this great lesson today. This is a checkpoint for all of you who are Christians who sincerely love the Lord. Make sure that that private time in praying and reading your Bible is not just a ritual. Somebody runs to me and says, oh, I read my 2 chapters today. Well, what did you read? I don't know, I just read them. Well, that's a ritual. You could sit and pray for people, name their names. Did you have any fire about it? Did the Holy Spirit tell you anything about them to stop and pray for them? You see what I'm saying? The same thing about taking communion or singing a song. We were singing a while ago. I mean, as soon as I sit down at the piano and my little people here, percussionists, Olivia and Max come up, it is so awesome. The Spirit just hits right there. But see, you can do anything and make it a ritual, or you can be pure of heart. Remember our theme, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here's a good little rule, a little song I learned in Sunday school. Watch your ears, what they hear. Watch your eyes, what they see. Watch your lips, what they say. Watch your hands, what they do. Watch your feet, where they go. Do a reality check. Make sure that you worship God with a fervent heart, that every prayer, every word, every act in your home, wherever you are in church, is sincere from your heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amen. Praise the Lord. But it's time now for a mystery moment, questions and answers to help you understand the mystery of God. Let me introduce to you the owner of the produce place in Suntree, Florida, man of God, my twin friend, Scott Merson. How are you, Scott?
I'm doing very good, Miss Sherry. I mean, that was just packed. Packed with all kinds of great stuff.
It has a lot, doesn't it?
It is. Okay, our first question tonight. Psalms 105 says, and the word tried him. Can you explain, please?
Yes, it says the word tried him. It's speaking of Joseph, of the coat of many colors. Young Joseph had a great destiny. Remember, he was a type of Savior, and he went down into Egypt, and because there was a famine, God used him to save the whole nation of Israel through whom Messiah came. So he had a big destiny. And what happens when you have a big destiny, or you have a destiny, you're a person of destiny, you're called of God, you're chosen, and you know it, before it ever comes to pass, the word is going to try you. It's a test. And it says the word tried him. Poor Joseph was put in a pit by his brothers. They told his father he was dead. He was sold into slavery. He was put into prison there. And he went through years and years and years of being treated so bad, and it seemed so hopeless. And then one day, he got to do his destiny and be the second most important person in Egypt and save the whole nation. If you're called and chosen, you're going to be tested. God cannot use hothouse lilies. So I want to tell you right now, when those tests and trials come to you, Christian, don't be so quick to say, pray it off, get it off of me. You know what I do? I got one right now. It's been going on quite a few years. You know what, how I handle it? I say, Lord, what can I learn from this? How can I please you more? How can I show you that I trust you in this test? How about we do that instead of grumbling? How about do we do that? Okay, and the word tried him.
And he could take you from the dungeon to the palace in
absolutely
one day.
Amen.
From
the pits to the dungeon to the palace. Yeah. The pits to the prison to the palace.
Yeah. Just like from a Turkish prison to the White House in one day.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, our next question. Why did God instruct the high priest to hold a palm branch in one hand and a willow branch in the other?
Okay, God told the high priest to do that when he came in there to worship and offer prayers. The palm branch symbolizes victory. The palm tree is victory. And then the willow is weeping. The weeping willow, they hung their harps on a weeping willow tree, means sorrow. So he says, you come before my presence, you have seasons of palm, victory. You have seasons of willow when life is so hard and grievous. We all have that. You're not by yourself. Everybody has happy times and sad times, victorious times and grievous times. But no matter what, you come into my presence. If you're happy, come in praise. If you're sad, come in praise. Praise ye the Lord.
Amen.
Well, David left his stuff in the cart. Ezekiel put his stuff in the bag. It's time now for Scott's stuff.
I had planted you like a choice vine of sound stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? Jeremiah 2:21.
That is so beautiful. Thank you, Scott Merson. I have planted you. That's so beautiful. Thank you. I'm going to pray for those of you who are sick. We always do that. But just before I do, let's pray the prayer of salvation. If you're not saved, pray this with me and mean it, please. No rituals now, okay? Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
Please forgive all my sins.
Please forgive all my sins.
Wash them away with the blood of Jesus.
Wash them away with the blood of Jesus.
Fill me and lead me by the Holy Spirit.
Fill me and lead me by the Holy Spirit.
Guide me into all truth.
Guide me into all truth.
And use me.
Use me
to enhance Jesus Christ's kingdom.
To enhance Jesus Christ's kingdom.
Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Now, I'm going to give you my telephone number in a few moments there, and you can call me and let me know that you prayed that. But now here comes the healing word. Father, in the name and the power of Jesus, I ask that the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in your wings to the north, the south, and the east and west. All through the air comes the healing virtue of Jesus. Laser beams of light going into bodies from the top of the head to the soles of the feet. Where there's extreme pain, the pain stops. Jesus bore your pains. Where there is cancer, the cancer disintegrates and is eliminated and does not exist. Where there's something missing, the bone marrow is built back up. Something missing is new. A new leg is being formed in Jesus' name. Deaf ears hear. Epitaph in the name and the power of Jesus. The backbone, spine, central nervous system, blood be healed. Feet and toes. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Stomachs at ease, at ease, at ease. In Jesus' name. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. We give you glory. Now, if you were one of those who was healed then, you also want to call and tell me that. Let me give you that telephone number again. Area 321-632-4631. Again, 321-632-4631. 3:1. I want to give a special thank you to my twin friend, Scott Merson, for his beautiful Scott stuff. He has a beautiful attitude. We appreciate that. We want you to keep that up, Scott. Thank you very much. We appreciate that. Remember this about Jesus. His name is called the Word of God, Revelation 19:13. And Jesus said in John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." Until next time, this is your host, Sherry Medlock, saying thank you very much for listening. I love you. God bless you. God keep you. God make his face to shine upon you. And I can't wait until next time for us to be together again. But until then, remember, go and blow the trumpet of truth.
You've been listening to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock, a book-by-book, chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse, line-by-line of God's love letter, the Bible. Sherry studies from the original languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, from which God dictated the Word. Tune in next week at this same time for the Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock.
This current is trying to wreck me, like castles of sand, castles of sand. I feel like an enemy army is marching again, but I'm making a stand. You surround my battles, win my
rise.
Let it rise, let it rise. An everlasting flame, a fire for your name. Let it rise, let it rise. A holy offering that's burning from within. We'll shine bright and lift up your name. We'll lift your name high. Let all our hallelujahs be yours. All our hallelujahs be yours. From the altar of our hearts, oh God, let flames of worship rise. We lift you high. You high, lift you high. A holy offering burning from within. We shine bright and lift up your name. We lift your name high. Let all our hallelujahs be yours. All our hallelujahs be yours. From the
You're listening to 91.5 FM and 102.3 FM. This is Brevard County's home for the very best in contemporary Christian and modern praise and worship music, WMIE.
all around. You are our peace. When all else seems to fail, you are our strength. When our weakness overcomes, you are, yes, you are. When our world is shaken, when our hope is broken,
for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. Spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? Trials of this life, all your mercies. skies. We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. And we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. Nights, all your mercies in disguise.